This morning we're going to start in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, so if you open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. What I'm going to do is start in verse 31 through 34. And then we're going to come back and start through verse 1 and start walking down and see the context of this new commandment. That Jesus is a perfect example. So once you're there, we will open up in a word of prayer. John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 31 and go down to verse 34. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do thank you for your word that we can look into and know that this revelation you've given us is a revelation for everyone. So we ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open up the eyes and the ears of those who's listening, and they will hear the truth, and that you will bring them into truth by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Once again, I ask that you will also empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 13, verse 31. The title of this sermon is called The New Commandment. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This morning, I'm preaching from the Nelson New King James Version Study Bible. We've got some commentary from Pastor John MacArthur, but this morning I want to read to you from James Vernon McGee. He's in heaven now. But I'm going to read to you a little bit what he wrote about this new commandment. He says, "Now, he gives to them a new commandment. Some folk would seem to think," he said, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye are fundamental in the faith." He says, "Now, friend, I believe in being fundamental in the faith." He says, "I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, or the full complete of the Scriptures, in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross for the expiation of our sins, or to make atonement or amends for our sins, that He died a substitutionary vicarious death for the sins of the world." So he died as a substitute for our sins. He says, "I believe he was raised bodily and ascended back into heaven, and that he is coming again personally to take his church out of the world. But what I want to say is this," he said, "I want to say it very carefully. Believing those things does not convince the unsaved world outside. The world is dying for just a little love. You see, Jesus says that his disciples are to be known for their love. It says, when I was a boy, my dad died and I went to work to support my mother and sister. So I stayed with my two aunts and a bachelor uncle. One aunt was a Baptist and the other a Presbyterian. It says, my uncle was an unbeliever and a beer drinker. Every Sunday, he would get up just in time for the noon meal. For dinner, every Sunday we heard all the Baptist dirt and all the Presbyterian dirt. Years later, when my uncle was in the hospital, one of my aunts wept and asked me, 'Vernon, why doesn't he come to Christ?' Vernon says, 'I almost told her. You see, friend,' he says, 'may I say, we do not win the lost by being Christian cannibals. This is the type of thing that is turning the unsaved away from a church today. This is a reason they don't come to hear the gospel. They hear the gossip before they hear the gospel. They hear, once again, the gospel before they hear the gospel. Do you realize that the most important commanding for a Christian is not to witness, not to serve, but to love other believers? An ancient Christian Latin writer, Tertullian, writes that the Roman government was disturbed about an early church. Christians were increasing in number by leaps and bounds because they wouldn't take even a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor. The Romans felt they might be disloyal. Spies went into these Christian gatherings, though, and came back with a report, something like this. These Christians, says, are very strange people. They meet together in an empty building to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus, who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another. Now, if spies came from an atheistic government to see whether Christianity is genuine and they came to your church, what would the verdict be? What would they take back? What would their report be? Would they go back to report how these Christians love one another? You see, love for one another must begin in Christ. And once we are there, He will bring us into a new kind of love, a love that only He can give. You see, Jesus taught His disciples this new kind of love, this new commandment. This love is unlike the love you will get from the world, or even from your family. Christians, unfortunately, we don't love this way all the time. And we need to be reminded of this commandment. In this context, which is John chapter 13, 1-30, we're going to look at this new commandment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, illustrates the perfect example of this agape love. That's what we're going to look at. So if you'll turn your Bibles to John 13, we're going to start in verse number 1. I'm going to read from you. From a John MacArthur commentary on this love. Contemporary society is obsessed with love. From romantic movies to popular songs to cheap paperback novels, romance is a primary theme in both entertainment and everyday conversations. It is also big business, as newspapers, columnists, talk show hosts, and internet websites offer pertinent advice to the lovelorn, or the lovelorn is sad because not loved in return. But despite all the world's talk about love, very few people actually understand the real thing. The modern world's version of love is narcissistic. Narcissistic is a self-love, excessive interest in one's own appearance, one's own comfort, etc. That's the modern world's version of love. It's totally self-focused, right? It sees others merely as a means of a self-gratification. Not surprisingly, relationships between selfish people usually don't last. If a current partner fails to live up to expectations, or they find someone more exciting, they just move on. You think about it. Most of the time, unfortunately, people are talkers, not givers. Humility, though. Humility is considered a weakness in this world. Selfishness, a virtue. In the sharp contrast to that, though, the Bible talks about a sacrificial love. The Bible teaches that the essence of love is a self-sacrifice. Instead of tearing others down with this gossip, biblical love seeks to build one another up. Instead of first pursuing its own good, biblical love pursues the good and interest of others. Instead of seeking to have its own needs met, biblical love seeks to meet the needs of others. The Bible's teaching about love reaches a pinnacle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4-8, let me read that to you. This is the most magnificent description of love ever penned. Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You see, while 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the supreme description of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the supreme example of love. You see, the most significant way He showed His love was, of course, as we know, by dying a sacrifice for the sinners on the cross. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, because Christ, His nature, was gentle and humble in heart, He exhibited a humble love throughout His entire earthly ministry. That love He showed is exemplified in this passage that we read. The washing of the disciples' feet. It is fitting to introduce to you the new section of John's Gospel, one that features Christ's sacrificial death. You see, as chapter 13 opens, we're going to look at Jesus' public ministry to Israel has ended. After ensuing a final invitation to them to believe in Him, Jesus went away and hid Himself from them. In chapters 13 through chapter 17, Jesus turned from public ministry to those who rejected Him to a private ministry to those who received Him. He gave a practical demonstration of His continuing love for the disciples. He assured them of the hope in heaven, guaranteed them for power in the ministry, and provision for their needs, and He promised them the Holy Spirit. He promised them divine truth in the Word of God, and peace and joy. The common theme that runs throughout these five chapters in Christ is Christ's love for His own. As Jesus Christ's earthly ministry drew to close on the night before He was crucified, Jesus sought to reassure them of that enduring love that He had for them. Now let's look at this enduring love. John chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. You see, this chapter begins the upper room discourse, which is in chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. This is Jesus' farewell instructions to His disciples before His betrayal and arrest. You see, Jesus Christ is going to communicate to His disciples His legacy and to pray for them and for future believers. Jesus knew His hour had come, and He would soon depart from this world to the Father. Jesus loved His own who were in the world to the end with a perfect love. You see, God does love the world and sinners. We can see that by John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Back to John 13, verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You see, we see the evilness of Judas' heart by his oneness with the devil to betray Christ in John 13:2. But we see Jesus, this humble Jesus, move to wash the disciples' feet, which serves symbolically as a spiritual cleansing, although Jesus says not all were clean. You see, as the text says, Peter at first had a problem with this. Then, after the Lord instructed him that he would have no part with him, Peter changed his attitude, didn't he? And as usual, he went to the extreme. One thing I want to point out, though, is John chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus completed this foot washing with a question. He said, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Then he gave them the answer. This is another illustration of the new commandment in verse 14 through 17. He says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. Go down to verse 18. 18 through 25. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was from whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? You see, Jesus identifies his betrayer that the Scripture may be fulfilled. And he was troubled in the spirit. But the disciples were confused. They were confused about the words Jesus spoke. And John, prompted by Peter, asked the Lord, who was it? Who was it that is going to betray you? Here's the answer. Verse 16. John 13, verse 26, I should say. Verse 26 through 30. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now, after he went out, let's go back to the opening text. Verse 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, if you look in your bulletins, from this new commandment, I want to look at three things this morning. On this new commandment, we need to accept, we need to trust, and we need to obey. That's how I want to look at them this morning. As followers of Jesus Christ, me and you must be willing to accept these three things. We must be willing to obey the precious commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of this new commandment. You see, in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 14, John 15, verse 9 through 14, says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Remember, this chapter 15 of John is part of this upper room discourse. He's talking to the disciples. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 11 says, 1 John 2, 3 through 11. "This is a test of knowing him. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Very important to look at the text and accept what the Word of God says about how we're supposed to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Peter picks also up on this too in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See how important from these texts that we must be willing to accept what God says about love, what love means, how we're supposed to love one another. Let's go to trust. Let's go to trust. We're going to look at John chapter 17, the priestly prayer of Christ. John chapter 17. We're going to go down through some verses. The last statement Christ made regarding His glorification is this, the text says. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. The Lord could say that the Father would glorify Him immediately because His resurrection and ascension would shortly follow the cross. But think about this. Jesus' glorification meant that He would have to lead the disciples, a truth they found difficult to understand and accept. That's why gently the Lord reminded the disciples of this reality, telling them, I am with you a little while longer. And as He said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Not only the Lord was leaving the disciples, He was also going where they would not be able to come immediately. Unlike the believing Jews, though, disciples would one day see Jesus, just like us. You see, the disciples' love for Christ was deep. And you think about this, totally dependent on Him. Knowing that He would soon be leaving must have been painful. They must have been frightened. His imminent death was certain. It was certainly not what the disciples wanted. But it was necessary for them and for us. And it was the most loving act that Christ could perform on their behalf. At the cross, that song says, the love of God through Christ was put on display. The cross was the greatest demonstration of the sacrificial love for the world to see. Isn't that amazing? That before this new commandment, Jesus walked them to the cross. In His words, He said, I'm not going to be with you much longer. But they had to trust Him. They had to trust His words. As we keep going through the upper room discourse, if you go over to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, He says, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. They had to trust that. In His priestly prayer, John 17, let's walk down through this prayer. John 17, verses 1 through 6. Jesus spoke these words, lift up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus made known the Father by completing the work of God, by completing the work God gave him to do. Jesus looked to the Father to restore him to the glory he had in heaven before he left. You might underline that in your Bible, because this is another indication of Christ's pre-existence and deity. Because he said in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Go down to verse 9, please, to John 17. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So he's praying for those that God gave him. He don't pray for the world. He's praying for those disciples. Verse 12. It says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 15 through 17. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Y'all underline that text right there in your Bible. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for them. He says, I'm praying that you will keep them from the evil one. I'm not praying to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We have to trust that. We have to trust the Word of God to know that He's a sovereign God and knows every situation that means you're going through. And we have to trust that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But we have to sanctify ourselves by the Word of truth, right? And your Word is truth. Down to verse 20, please. Verse 20. 20 through 24. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also," it says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You see, we must understand that we cannot meet this agape love command without the work of the Holy Spirit. We must realize that it's only by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we can love one another. But we must accept it, and we must trust in Him to do that. Number three. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. And while you're turning there, Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. I want to read you to something in a little chart here. On the facts of love in 1 John. While you're turning to Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. The facts of love in 1 John. In five short chapters, John uses different forms of the word love 46 times. He wanted to teach his readers the importance of love in our Christian walk. This principle, several of them here I want to read to you, is keeping God's word is a proof that we love God. When we love our brother, we will live without stumbling. We are not to love the world or the things of the world. We cannot love the world and love God also. God's love prompted Him to make us His children through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Loving other believers is a fundamental requirement of the Christian walk. A failure to love other Christians raises serious questions about the genuineness of our faith. Genuine love always results in actions, not empty words. God is a source of all love. Mature love does not produce fear, but instead imparts courage. And long before we loved God, He loved us. And number three, as I said, obey. We must obey the commands of the Lord about this love. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to obey the commands of the Lord and to love as He loved. But we have to be discerning on our love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." In the book of Romans, Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You see, this love is a debt that is never paid in full. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says to them, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." To the book of James, James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. James 2, verse 8 through 13. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Once again, 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, love. This new commandment is to love one another as Christ loved us. This love is a living, active principle of obedience to the whole law. As we conclude this morning, we must remember this new commandment to love is a supernatural love, not a natural love. You see, Christian, the world is watching me and you. They're watching if we really live what we proclaim. Let's go once again to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This love, as you can see, is a supernatural love. Natural love cannot fulfill the agape love that Jesus Christ commanded on Christians to love one another. This love, let me read you an in-depth article on this love. It says, Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is short but full of power. It says, more songs have been written about love than any other topic. It has inspired some of the world's best and worst poetry. It has set on fire and broken countless hearts throughout human history. Many things are said about love. Yet, for the final word on the topic, we must turn to the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provides the world's most beautiful a lyric or a poem on love. One common word for love in the Greek language is eros, which suggests physical sexual desire and not much else. Another word, philos, suggested the esteem and affection found in a casual friendship. But neither one of these words came close to describing the kind of love that Paul wanted to communicate. Paul chose a relative rare Greek word for this passage on love. This word, agape, describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. This kind of love goes against natural human inclination. It is a giving, selfless, expecting nothing in return kind of love. Paul's description of love is powerful. Says love suffers for a long time. Our modern throwaway society encourages us to get rid of people in our lives who are difficult to get along with, whether they are friends, family, or acquaintances. Yet, this attitude runs in complete contrast to this love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. True love puts up with people who would be easier to give up on. Aren't you glad that God never gave up on us and His love for us? Love does not envy. If our love is directed toward others, we will rejoice in the blessing they receive rather than desiring those blessings for ourselves. Fundamentally, the selfless love that God calls us to do does not involve pride or glory. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. In fact, true love does not seek its own way. If we truly love others, we will set aside our plans, our agendas, and also our entitlements for the good of another. Love is not provoked. That is, love is not easily angered or oversensitive. When we truly love others, we are careful not to be touchy concerning the other person's words or actions toward us. And love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The godly love described in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians has nothing to do with evil, but has everything to do with what is right and true. It believes all things and hopes all things. This does not mean that love is blind or naive. When we love, we may recognize problems and failures in other people, but we do not lose the faith in the possibilities of what God can do for them. You see, love never gives up, knowing that this Almighty God can change lives forever. And finally, love endures all things. Love accepts any hardships or rejection and continues unabated to build up and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. The love described by Paul in chapter 13 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is a love that me and you need to determine that we need to hope for the best of the other person. That's agape love. That's a love, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is a love of the fruit of the Spirit. Because it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, the text says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And once again, nine fruits of the Spirit, the Word of God that is planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him and humbly say, we submit to your work in our lives, these fruits will be part of our lives. Once again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as we close this morning, the new commandment once again, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. And that's why, as we read the text before, but our God's little promises this morning, Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And as I said earlier, there's one debt that will never, ever be paid. And that's love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we close this morning. We once again thank you for your word that we can go through and find in all these chapters, Lord, what love is really about. I pray, Father, that if there's those listening, first of all, that never has accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that you will grant them salvation as they listen. That you will draw them unto yourself, that you will convict them of the sin of their life and the need of a Savior and save them. And empower every one of us, your children, by your Holy Spirit to love the way we are supposed to love according to your word. We cannot do it on our own, Father. We know that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can love one another with this agape love that you command us to do. I pray that we do that, Lord, that we strive for that. That's a daily prayer request in our lives to help us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and to love one another, Christ, as you have loved us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.